All right, if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, I come to the pulpit this morning with more to say than time to say it. And I have so many things here that I have that I don't know if I'm going to, I know I'm not going to be able to get to them all as far as just illustrations and things to support what the Bible's teaching us here in Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians, we've been going through this book, of course, on Sunday mornings, and we've come to this sixth chapter. And we'll read just the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've found it, please stand as we read, if you're able to. If you need to remain seated for health reasons, that's fine. Just follow along if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lot to say this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word today. We're thankful we can go through this life with direction, with the foundation of the Bible. And Lord, I know we have a culture all around us that says otherwise, but we know your word is true and your principles are right. And Lord, as I give forth this message, I need thee this morning. Lord, I have so much to say, you know that. Please guide and direct my thoughts and words today. I do pray, Lord, for every person in this auditorium, first of all, that they're saved. That if someone's here today not saved, that today they'd get that settled and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and not delay a moment further. But for those of us that know you, whether we be a parent, a child, grandparent, or a church member, that these principles, Lord, would help us this morning. And so I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. And may your word have free course. Help us this morning, Lord, as a nation, as a church, and as Christians. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think all of us would say that there's a lot of things going on in America that are quite troubling. Quite troubling. Today I'd like to come out of the gates blazing a little bit, if you will, and say this. There is a crisis in America concerning our youth. Listening to the news lately, the shootings, all the things that are going on. When I say youth, I'm talking about those from birth up to 18 years old. Do you know that the United States of America has the largest prison system in the entire world? The largest. And in that system, we have more incarcerated young people than any other country in the world. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Consider the following statistics. There are approximately 72 million young people in America today. Again, that's from birth to the age of 18. And every year, 2.1 million of them are arrested. If I did my math right, that's 1 in 36. Arrested. Every single day in America, there are on average 60,000 young people sitting in jails. Every 43 seconds in America, a young person is arrested. Every 43 seconds. By the way, 70% of those arrests are males. What's wrong? What's happening to our country? As we sit in church and sing how much we love Jesus, things are falling apart all around us. You know, as of 2020, there are 48 million young people in our public school system. A 2007 Gallup poll cited, and it's continued this same trend, that one of the biggest problems facing America public schools is this: discipline. That's the problem. Discipline is one of the biggest problems facing American schools. A 2018 New York Post article entitled this, Failing public schools should be blamed on out-of-control kids. Says this, quote, ask anyone who has worked in some of America's failing public schools, and nearly all of them will tell you the same thing. The biggest problem isn't the quality of the teachers. It's the behavior of the kids. Angry, disruptive, disrespectful kids whose behavior is out of control. This is true not only in the poor schools in the inner cities, but in schools in the rural parts of the United States as well. The kids themselves are only partly to blame. Students, after all, are what adults make them. It's true. The 2010 Indicators of School Crime and Safety reported that the following happens at least once a week in school. Student verbal abuse of teachers. Widespread disorder, uncontrollable disorder in the classroom. Racial tension and sexual harassment of other students. Every week. It happens. The National Education Association estimated that about one-third of teachers quit in the first 5 years of teaching. One-third quit. Imagine all the schooling they went through, or perhaps the student loans they took, and it entered thinking, I'm going to make a difference in this world. And they quit. 20% of them leave in the first 3 years. In urban areas, 50% of new teachers abandon the field of education during the first 5 years of teaching. They say, I'm out of here, and I'm done. A Jones & Jones survey showed that 50% of classroom instruction time, 50% of the time, is lost as a result of student misbehavior. Half of the time, it's gone because they're dealing with behavior problems. Things like students talking out of turn without permission, making noise, disturbing others, being out of their seats, wandering around the room, leaving the classrooms without permission, and being defiant. Half of the school day is spent on dealing with that. Now, I said all that to say this. The primary problem with our youth is not the school system. It's not the lack of programs. It's not the teachers. The primary problem with our youth is the home. Our homes. Now, here in our text, yes, I'd get to that eventually. The Apostle Paul has been speaking to church members at the Church of Ephesus about their homes. Stay out of my business, preacher. No, it's God's business. Your home is, absolutely. He's talking about their homes, and we must understand that the biblical home is the foundation for any strong society. You see, when our homes are biblical, then our churches flourish. When our homes are biblical, then our nation flourishes. And when our homes are anything but biblical, our nation crumbles. It's that simple. You see, you cannot deviate from God's pattern and expect good results. It's not going to happen. And Paul here throughout this passage, the end of chapter 5 and 6, has been instructing these church members on the roles and the responsibilities of each person in the home. You look back at chapter 5 and verse 21. He addresses the husband and the wife. They are to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. Then in verses 22 to 24, he addresses the wife alone, telling her that she is to submit to her husband. He is the leader of the home. He is the final decision maker. Then in verses 25 to verse 33, Paul addresses the husband alone, telling him he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's to love his wife unconditionally. He's to love his wife sacrificially. He's to love his wife ceaselessly. And then he closes the chapter back addressing the husband and the wife together. Notice he says, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, the husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to reverence or respect her husband. Now in chapter 6, a new chapter here, but the same thought continued, Paul is going to address the final relationship in the home, and that is the parent-child relationship. It begins by speaking to the children. Notice he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's dealing here with the subject of obedience. Obedience. This morning I want to preach on this subject. The number one element in raising a biblical child, and that's not sensationalizing, an attempt to sensationalize this message. It's true. What we're talking about here this morning as a parent, we are looking at the number one element in raising a biblical child. This is what it is. You know, there are many things that parents like to, and ought to, by the way, teach their children. We like to see them read. That's a good thing, isn't it? We want them to read, we want them to write, and we want them to learn how to do math problems, fractions and algebra, and yes, even geometry students. It'll help you. We want to teach them how to operate a computer, how to live in this world, how to operate, how to play a sport, and different things like that. And many parents place an emphasis on their child's education, or they place an emphasis on their children's, their child's talents, or their skills. But this morning I'd like to submit to us that there is one thing that every parent can teach their child that is more important than all of those things mentioned. And that one thing is this: strive to teach your child obedience. We teach them the song, right? Obedience is the very best way to know that you believe. So what does the Bible have to say about this in these four verses? Well, let's look at it a little more closely. Notice number one, the command to the children. There's a command here. Not an option, by the way. God's words are not optional. They're always commands. And notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Two things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So just like God gave the wife her role and responsibility in the home, to submit and to reverence her husband. He gave the husband his responsibility in the home to love his wife and lovingly lead his family. Now the children are given their role and responsibility in the home as well. Child, young person, by the way, if you're living under your parents' roof, this includes you. Here's what you're to do. You are to obey your parents, and you are to honor your mother and your father. Young person, that's a command for you. That's what God gives you. Let's consider two things about this command. First of all, the definition of this command. What do these words mean exactly? Well, they're simple. This isn't rocket science here. It's pretty easy if you ask me. Let's consider the first phrase, obey your parents. The word obey here is from a Greek word, hupakuo, and Strong's Concordance defines it this way. Watch this. To place yourself under. It means to listen to attentively. It means to heed or conform to a command or to authority. So, young person, to obey your parents means this: to willingly submit to them, to comply with their commands, to submit to their authority. They are your God-given authority in this world. And simply put, it means this: do what they tell you to do. Rocket science. They say do it, you're to do it. You see, children are to yield their self-will to their parents' godly instruction. That's what God wants you to do. We'll see more about that why in a little bit. You know, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did with His Heavenly Father. exactly what he did. John 8:28, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Watch this. "For I do always those things that please him." Here, God the Father with God the Son. God the Son says, "I do all things which please him." That's what we're talking about here this morning. John 5:30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because," watch this, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." You see, Christ as a son obeyed his heavenly Father. Now, while there can be a false obedience in children, one of those outward but not inward ones, or a forced obedience, doing it because I have to, true obedience is this. It's when a young person willingly and joyfully does what their parents tell them to do. That was a hit, that one. That's what it's supposed to be. This is God's command. You are to obey. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 2. "Honor thy father and thy mother." So honor has to do with your attitude. Obedience has to do with your action. Includes attitude. I believe honor kind of falls into the definition of obedience as well. But honor specifically has to do with your attitude towards your parents. Can I ask you something, young person? How's your attitude towards your parents? It's a Greek word, tameo, which means this. God says you are to prize them. You are to revere them. You are to place a high value on them. By the way, the fact that you're here this morning and your parents want you here ought to make you put them on, have some reverence for them right there. You see, when you honor your parents, it's about your attitude towards them. It means this. It means you will talk to them respectfully. It means you will treat them respectfully. It means that you will see them for what they are, as wiser than you, as knowing more than you, as having more experience than you, thus outranking you. God put them there. You see, you respect them, honor them, because of their God-given position. That's what every young person is supposed to do. Honor and obey your parents. You've heard me often say this phrase, and it's not original with me. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. That's what it is. And that is the description of this command. Wives, submit yourself. Yes, husbands, love. Yes, wives, reverence. But child, obey and honor your parents. That's what you're to do. That's the description. But notice the depth of this command, secondly. The Bible says some things here about this command. Do you know this command is taken very seriously by God? It is. It's a serious thing. What we're talking about here is not a laughing matter. It's not a no big deal issue. It is a big deal, and I'm going to show you why. You see, when a young person disobeys his parents and or disrespects his parents, it is a grave thing in the eyes of God. Let me show you something. Go back to, you knew I was going to go here, Deuteronomy 21. Now, every young person ought to be glad, and by the way, me too, because I was young once, believe it or not, that we're not under the Old Testament law. Because I would not be standing here if we were. And neither would you, probably. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Do you know under the Old Testament Mosaic law, disobedient and disrespectful children, watch this, were seen as a menace to society and to be judged severely. Look at Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. "If a man had a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. How many are glad we're not under the Old Testament law right now? Praise the Lord for that. My point is this. It is still a serious matter in the eyes of God. Leviticus 20 and verse 9 says this, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21:15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Proverbs 20 and verse 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Well, that doesn't sound too good. That's a serious thing. You may be sitting here thinking, that's rather harsh. Why does God take obedience and to parents and honor to parents so seriously? I'll tell you why, I believe. Because God's primary desire in the life of a person is obedience to Him. By the way, it begins with obeying the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter, I want you to go there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm going to show you a verse here. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. While you're turning, I'll begin to read in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Watch this in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, here it is, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's goal in the life of every human being is obedience to Him. And it begins by submitting yourselves to God's plan of salvation in the Word of God. We don't shake our fists at God and say, nobody's telling me what to do. You'll never get to heaven if that's the case. You must admit you're a lost sinner destined for hell and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And you repent of your sin and trust Him as your Savior. That's what it means to obey the gospel. That's what God says it takes to be saved. And then as a believer, guess what He wants from us? Obedience to Him as well. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's what God wants from all of us, to obey him, do what he's told us to do. And obedience to God is the very heart of the Christian life. And obedience to authority begins in the home. Not when they're here, but when they're here, that's where it starts. You see, because if a child is not obedient to his parents, he won't be obedient to the teacher in the classroom. Then he won't be obedient to his employer at work. Then he won't be obedient to the policeman or to the judge or anyone for that matter. And if he does not obey those God-ordained authorities in his life that he does see, he will certainly never obey God who he does not see. So it starts here, teaching them obedience. My point is this. The most important thing that a person can learn in his lifetime is obedience to God and God-ordained authority. And it all begins in the home as a child. See, the problem is too many parents, and I'm going to get to this later, don't do their job. And they think, well, the Christian school will do it, or the public school, or somebody else will do it. And you're going to find yourself in a mess. Don't wait. Don't wait. Start. Start when it's supposed to start, right at the beginning. So we see, number one, the command to children. Then I want you to notice, number two, the consequence of obedience. Now, look at what God says here. Young person, look, don't tune me out yet. Notice we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look at this. For it is right. For this is right. Watch this. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here it is. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. How many young people, 18 and below, you want it to be well with you and God? Would you raise your hand? Do you want a blessed life? Hold your hand up if you want it. I do. I'm not 18. Amen. You see, our God is not a taskmaster. He only wants what is for our good and for His glory. And honoring your parents and obeying your parents is a good thing for everybody involved. It's good for the child. It's good for the parents. It's good for society. It's good for God. It's good for everybody. Now notice the twofold blessing that God promises here. The first one is this. He says it's right. Do it because it's right. By the way, culture of today, and I'm speaking beyond these walls, there is a right and wrong. There is right and wrong in this world. And understand something, obeying your parents and honoring your parents, it is the right thing to do. It is something that pleases our God. Colossians 3:20 says this, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So you do it because it is right. And whenever you and I do right, God always blesses us. But I notice a second consequence. Not only it is right, but notice what he says in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean it's the first commandment with promise? Well, he's talking here about the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. Go back to, hold your hand here. Go back to Exodus 20 real quick. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Do you know out of all the Ten Commandments, this is the first one that came with a promise attached. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. There's commandment number 2. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8. Commandment 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, here it is, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, watch this, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 6, because it expounds on this. It says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Wow. Wow. What does that mean? Let me say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that everybody that obeys their parents and honors their parents is going to have a long life. And everyone that disobeys or dishonors their parents will die young. Sometimes it's God's will to take a Christian home to heaven young. We've seen it in many great servants of the Lord. Robert Murray McChaney went to heaven. He's a great preacher in Scotland at the age of 29. David Brainerd as well. So what does it mean then? Here's what I believe it means. It means this, that the rebellious lifestyle is a lifestyle of death. Are you listening, young person? The rebellious lifestyle is a lifestyle of death. And anybody that's been on this earth long enough knows that if someone lives a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and committing crime and rebelling against law enforcement and being sexually promiscuous with a nobody's telling me what to do attitude, they're likely to find themselves in an early grave. We've seen it. You've seen it. And I've seen it. That's what he's talking about here. Young person, is that what you want? That's where it leads. God promises it. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Psalm 55 and verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Talked about this in Sunday school, a sin unto death. Young person, don't play with God. Don't tempt God. Don't be presumptuous with God. Because that's what you're doing when you flip your nose at your parents and dishonor them and disrespect them and disobey them. Because you're going to lose every time. Every single time. Some of us are old enough, and this was a little bit before my time, to remember James Dean. James Dean, a young American actor in the 50s, a little before that, who was the cultural icon at that time of a rebellious teenager. He starred in the movie Rebel Without a Cause. And his idea, the idea of it was this: nobody's telling me what to do. Not only was the movie like that, but his own lifestyle was like that as well. You know what happened to him? He died in an automobile accident at the age of 24 because he was recklessly speeding around. Jimi Hendrix, America's rock and roller who lived the life of a rebel. He died at the age of 27. What happened to him? He choked on his own vomit when he was intoxicated with barbiturates. That's where that lifestyle leads. Rapper Eazy-E, one of the founders of gangsta rap, died of AIDS at the age of 31. His song lyrics were so rebellious, they focused on themes like guns and drugs and anti-law enforcement and deviant sex. He had 7 children by 6 different women, dead with AIDS at 31. Well, we'll live house as I please. It's not going to affect me. Watch out. Be careful. What you're doing to your parents in the home is going to extend beyond the home if you don't take care of it. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 says this: See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Very simply put, we obey God, he blesses us. We don't, he won't. So young person, which do you want? What do you see when you look down the road of your life? What do you want to be on that end? Someone who loves God and serves the Lord and lives for God and has a wonderful marriage, yes, with the trials and difficulties of life that all of us have, but living for the Lord and doing the right thing and God blessing your life, is that what you want? It should be. Do you know where that all begins? In your home. With your parents. And how you respond to them. It's the difference between life and death. So we see the command to children. We see number 2, the consequence of obedience. And then number 3, the charge to the parent. Well, parents, you were kind of reveling that I was on your kids. It's your turn. Look at verse 4. After he says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Watch this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice there's a, watch this, don't miss it. There is a 2-fold responsibility in the matter of obedience. 2-fold. There is the child's responsibility, found in verses 1 and 2 and 3. And then there's the parent's responsibility. You see, the child's responsibility has to do with the child's will. Proverbs 20 and verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. What I'm trying to say here is, as a parent, your child has a will. You've learned that, I'm sure. You can say what you say, but they can do what they want to do at the same time, and there can be a warfare going on. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Every person is responsible for their own actions. You could be the perfect parent in the world, yet still your child could rebel. Why? Because he has a will. There's a child's responsibility. But there's another side to this. And that's the parent's responsibility. The child's responsibility has to do with their will. The parent's responsibility has to do with their training. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You said the parent's responsibility. I read that verse. You said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Very, very attentive this morning. I'm glad. But notice verse 1, children, obey your parents. Talking about both of them. See, understand something, parents. Raising children is a responsibility of you. Not the state. Not the public school. Not even the church, although the church has a part in it. It is the parents' responsibility. And the primary thing, understand, from day one all the way till they leave your house, the emphasis you must have, the thing you must stress teaching your child is this, obedience. Do what you're told. Do what you're told to do. What they're told, when they're told, with the right heart attitude, that's the very best thing you could do for your child. Better than anything else you teach them. But I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you the three things that you need to understand as a parent if you're going to fulfill this role. Number one is this. Understand your child's condition. You know, as cute as your child may be, your child's born a sinner. Your child's born with an Adamic nature. The world does not understand this. The world does not see this. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Romans 1:30 describes this unregenerate this way, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Understand, if you're going to do your part in training your child to obey, you have to understand their condition. They are bent on doing wrong. Their nature, their Adamic nature, it's in all of us, by the way, we're all in the same category, is to lie and deceive and to do wrong and to question what you tell them to do, to challenge your commands, to ignore what you're saying, to think they have a better way, and to think they know more than you do. You say, do you live in my home? No, I raise kids. Well, I read books about it anyway. My point is this, don't immediately, as your child disobeys, try to blame their disobedient behavior on something else. Well, they're just tired. You know. Or, well, they're not feeling well. Oh, they're hungry. Well, you know, the teachers just pick on them. That's why. Or so-and-so doesn't like them. Stop already. Realize that they are bent on doing wrong. Some more than others, but all of them bent. So understand your child's condition. Number two, understand the importance of correction. Parents, when your child disobeys, correct them. Well, I'm at church and I'm just embarrassed. We're embarrassed watching you not correct them. As they crawl under the seats or swing from this and that. Correct them. It's okay. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't ignore disobedience no matter where you are. There's a proper way to handle it. I get that. But don't overlook it. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Do not let your child do wrong. Do not let your child be disrespectful. Do not let them be defiant. Do not let them run wild without addressing it. You're the parent. It's your job. Restrain them. Correct them. Discipline them. When Every war of the wills. Every one of them. You see, that's your God-given responsibility when they're in your home. I remember the story of, I think it was Dan Knickerbocker, one of the Knickerbockers, told publicly so I can repeat it. He was telling his dad, and by the way, his dad was old school. When I say old school, I'm talking about biblical. And I think one of the boys had told his dad, said, "Dad, I'm going to let my hair grow long." And his dad came right back at him and said this, "Really, where are you going to live?" A lot of wisdom in that. Where are you going to live? You see, every young person needs to know, as long as they are in your house, they must abide by your rules. Parents today need to get a backbone. You are raising future parents. You are raising future citizens. You are raising future church members. You are raising future Christian servants. And the one thing they must learn, because God has to teach all of this, us this, is obedience. Do what you're told. So understand your child's condition, understand the importance of correction, and then lastly, understand the current culture. We live in a crazy culture. You know, the Bible tells us that the last days are marked by an abundance of disobedient children. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, there was a time in America where biblical discipline and training your children to obey authority was the norm. But you know, there was a marked change that took place in the 1960s. That's a whole nother sermon. The Decade of Rebellion. I have a magazine put out by Life about the 60s, and it says the decade that everything changed. And this whole idea of Dr. Spock raising your children, let them express themselves and don't discipline them because you're harming them. And if you hit them, it's going to teach them to hit someone else. That's a bunch of baloney. It's humanism. It's wrong. And today, much of society views discipline as wrong and evil. Children today are almost deified. They have their rights. Many parents today, even Christian parents, are afraid to discipline their children. Listen, don't fall for the philosophies of our current culture. Your job as a parent is to demand nothing less than obedience. You say, "Preacher, that's not easy." I was a parent. It's work. It's tedious. It's hard. You got to be at it all the time. But I'll tell you what, if you do it when they're here, you'll do it less when they're here and won't even have to do it at all when they're here. Because it all starts here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The one key ingredient in your home to raise a biblical child is that one word, obedience. Stay at it. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't just say, "I'm tired of fighting the fight." No, don't do that. This is the future of our nation, the future of our church. Do the right thing. Stay at it, and God will bless you for it. Amen. Let's pray.